Father, we do thank you for all that you're doing in our hearts, in our lives, and we know, Lord, that Vacation Bible School can be such a powerful impact, not only on the children of this church, but children that are going to be coming from other places, some that don't know you, and we pray that you would touch their hearts and draw many children to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for all those that are working, all the volunteers. We ask, Lord, that you would bless them. Knit our hearts together, Lord. May we just be filled with your Spirit, and that the love of Jesus would flow out of all of our hearts. And we ask, Lord, that you would just watch over all the people that are working, and especially all the children that are here. And we ask, Lord, that you would be glorified in everything that we say and do. And we just commit VBS to you, Lord, and ask that you be glorified and that you would pour out your Spirit on each person that walks through these doors today. And we love you, Lord, and we thank you for the opportunity just to do this outreach and this inreach, Lord, where we can minister and bless the children that are part of this church and others. And so, Lord, thank you. We commit our ways to you and VBS to you, and ask that you'd be blessed and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Thank you, guys. I know some of the young people need to go over to the youth group room. You can keep fellowshipping for a few moments. They're checking in kids over there. So you can stay standing up if you want and greet one another more. And Steve's going to be doing announcements here in about 2 minutes.
And out on the 30th, grab one of their new pitchers. Put it on your refrigerator. I know that they covet your prayers. A lot of spiritual warfare over in India, whether we're talking about the government and starting to come against missionaries or just the regular spiritual warfare that always goes on. So I know they covered your prayers, and I know that they're very thankful for the time that they've been able to spend with you guys. And so I know that because Emily told me that. Let's see. Something else that's going on, Refresh, at the very top of the bulletins. That is an apologetics class that's going to be going on Wednesday nights at 6:30. So I'm going to say that's for adults. I think the youths also have a Wednesday night at 6:30 thing going on. It's a midweek youth group. So any case, I'm going to let Jeff come on up here. He already told you about Ocean Commotion. So here he is.
Thanks, Steve. We have over 100 of these START. This is the discipleship training manual. They use it out at Harvest Christian Fellowship. And there's different elders and church leaders that are going to be going through this, a different one each week. And it talks about studying God's Word, fellowship and service, worship and prayer, sharing your faith, knowing and doing God's will, trials and temptations, and looking at God's nature, the Trinity, and so forth. And so we're going to go through this for 7 weeks, starting a week from this coming Wednesday. So June 22nd is when we start that. So you're all invited. The books are provided. And that rhymes. So how about that? I want to welcome you here this morning. Looking forward to starting the book of Revelation. What a tremendous time, what a tremendous, great timing for going through Revelation. I had some people last week say, so if you're skipping, you're going from 2 Timothy to Revelation, what about Titus and Philemon? And I said, well, once we finish Revelation, we'll go pick up where we left off. It's not a Calvary Chapel curse or anything if you actually skip ahead and then you go back to where you were. And some people are very regimented about that. But we'll probably go through Revelation by the time I get back to Revelation, which could be, I don't know, a couple years. I mean, this is going to be an in-depth study of the book of Revelation. Like I said, a couple of summers ago, I went through the whole book in 8 weeks, and it just didn't do it justice. And so this is probably going to take about 6-7 months to go through Revelation. So let's open up in a word of prayer and just see what the Lord has for us. Father, once again, we thank you for your living word. It is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And we do pray, Lord, that we would have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to each one of us as we go through this amazing book, the book of Revelation, that reveals to us what's going to happen in the future. And Lord, we're living in the last days, and we look forward to seeing you face to face. Lord, many of our brothers and sisters have already gone home to be with you in glory. And yet, Lord, how awesome that's going to be when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet you, Lord, in the air. And we're always going to be with you. And it's going to be amazing beyond comprehension. But I pray that you would reveal more of your plans and purposes, not only for the world and the future, but for us as individuals, for us as a church. And we just want to continue to grow in our relationship with you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, there's a story of a man who is walking along a beach. And as he's walking on this beach, he looks out in the water and he sees this woman swimming along the beach there. And right behind her, he sees this huge shark that's gaining on her. And he starts screaming, he starts yelling, he starts waving his arms. And, you know, shark, look out, there's a shark. And, you know, the people on the beach are just really nonchalant. They're just sitting there. And he thinks, well, they didn't hear me. They don't see what's going on. So he runs further in and he starts screaming and yelling more. And then he sees this guy that's in a director's chair. And he realizes he just ran onto a movie set. And, you know, that's the same as what we see here in the book of Revelation. We are seeing things that are chaotic. We're seeing things that are crazy. We're panicking. We're saying, Lord, help. Don't you see what's going on? And we look at the dangers around us. There's panic in the streets in certain areas. That's how it often is living in this world, and we look around and see the confusion and wonder what in the world's going on, and yet the book of Revelation shows us we have a director, and it's Jesus. He's in control, and everything's going into perfect order. Everything is playing out exactly as God determined. He's written the script, and he's directing it, and it's all coming together. And that's one of the awesome things about the book of Revelation. So we're going to start looking at the beginning of the end. We're going to start in Revelation 1:1, go through chapter 22. And like I said, it's going to take a number of months to go through this. But there are tremendous blessings for all of us who go through the book of Revelation. Now, there's been different ways to approach the interpretation of the book of Revelation. There's a lot of people that are confused about the book of Revelation. You know, some of the confusion, I think, is the way people interpret it. You know, to me, the worst way to interpret the book of Revelation is that all of these things have already happened. And we look at it and say, well, that's silly. Why would anybody think these things have already happened? Well, that's the preterist approach to studying Revelation. They look at it as everything was fulfilled in 70 AD with the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. And so this was written before 70 AD. Well, that's just, to me, silly. But that's one of the approaches people look at it. This is all past tense. Well, I'm disappointed if it's past tense, because Jesus is supposed to come back and set up his kingdom on the earth and rule and reign for 1,000 years. That hasn't happened. There's the allegorical approach where they look at everything as being symbolic and everything was written in code just for the first century Christian. And there's a lot of symbolism, as we'll see as we go through this. But the one approach that I hold on to the most is the futuristic approach, also called the literal approach to studying the book of Revelation, where God says what he means, and he means what he says, and things are playing out. And we're going to see this interpret itself as we go through it. Now, over the years, many people have avoided, and there's churches today that avoid reading the book of Revelation. They don't study God's word. They don't look at this section of scripture. They won't even teach it because they take some non-literal, allegorical, this book is not for today approach. And by doing so, they miss such a tremendous blessing, because we're told we need to read this and study it, and we'll be blessed if we do. They say this is a sealed book. We can't know these things, but we'll see this is an unsealed book. God has told us that it's not to be sealed, it's to be read. And so a lot of people won't read the book of Revelation because they're afraid of what it says. And they're thinking, man, if all these things happen that talked about in the book of Revelation, it's going to be crazy. It's going to be scary. I don't even want to think about those things. Well, at the same time, I believe everything in this book is going to come to pass exactly as God tells us. And the reality is the book of Revelation should not bring anxiety and fear, but it should bring joy and hope and great anticipation into our hearts, because we see the ultimate victory of Jesus Christ over sin, over wickedness, over Satan himself. Now, as many of you know, Revelation, the Greek word is apocalypsis. The word means unveiling. And so even in its title, it tells us it's unveiled. It's not to be hidden. It's not to be sealed up, but it's to be openly read, openly studied, because it reveals God's plan for the ages. This is the unveiling of the truth of Jesus Christ, that he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. It's the unveiling of Jesus Christ and his plans and purposes for the church, you and me. And we're going to see how he speaks to us through chapters 2 and 3. It's the unveiling of how Jesus will ultimately deal with the demonic realm, including the principalities and the powers and Satan. This is the unveiling of God's judgment that Jesus brings to a wicked, rebellious, sin-filled world that has turned its back on the Lord. And it's called the Great Tribulation Time. God reveals to us the second coming of Christ, the thousand-year reign of Christ, also called the millennium. It reveals to us the great white throne judgment. It reveals to us that God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, and then to infinity and beyond. You know, he's going to take us into eternity. I mean, this book of Revelation paints the greatest picture of Jesus and all of his glory and power and majesty. And it's my hope as we go through this that the Holy Spirit will give each one of us eye-opening revelation, unveiling of his nature, his character, his plans and purposes for our lives. We need to see him not as just a baby in a manger. That's where a lot of people want to keep Jesus, as a baby in a manger, or on a cross, perpetually on a cross. No, that's not how we see the Lord. We see Jesus Christ here in Revelation, ruling and reigning as the sovereign Lord, as the Savior of the world, the one who is so awesome that in Christ, he holds everything together. In Christ, everything, the whole universe, including you and me, are held together in his hands. Colossians 1:17 says that in Christ all things consist or held together. But at the same time, we need to see that Jesus is the one who loves us intimately and unconditionally, and we are safe, we are secure in his hands. And I guarantee that the more we can see and understand and appreciate Jesus Christ for who he is, as he's revealed to us, as he's unveiled to us in his word, we will grow in our understanding of him. We will grow in our relationship with him. And that's the whole purpose of going through the Bible. The whole purpose of the Bible is not just to have head knowledge about doctrine and theology, but it's to know him. It's to grow in a relationship with him. And again, the Apostle John is the one who wrote this book. And we see that throughout all of the Holy Spirit-inspired writings of the Apostle John. His goal was for us to grow in our relationship with him. For example, look at these verses. I'll go through these quickly. John 20, verse 31. This is what John says. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So yeah, you need to believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior, but the purpose of believing is you would have that abundant life and enjoy that intimate relationship with the Lord. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, the Apostle John was inspired to write this: that which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested or revealed, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. He's speaking of seeing, hearing, touching Jesus. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also, that includes all of us here, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Then there's 2 John, verses 3 and 4. The Apostle John again writes, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we received commandment from the Father. But notice, it's not just knowing about grace, mercy, and truth, but it's receiving it from the Father, receiving it from Jesus Christ himself. 3 John, verse 4, the Apostle John says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. And what is truth? Well, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus says, the Word, God's Word is truth. When he prays, Father, sanctify them in truth. Your Word is truth. And as we'll see throughout the book of Revelation, Jesus is calling us to see him as he truly is, and to draw near to him in fellowship. He's going to call out the church of Ephesus, and we'll see a lot of us are in that category of the church of Ephesus. Return to your first love, which is that relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming back for his beloved bride, and he wants us to realize that this world is passing away, and yes, we are in this world, but we're not to be of this world. Paul says it like this in Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. And so, are you eagerly waiting for the Savior? You are, if you have that love relationship with him. You want to see him. You want to be with him. We have a glorious, unbelievable future awaiting us. And these sinful bodies of ours are going to be changed. We've seen it all over and over again in 1 Corinthians 15 and also in 1 Thessalonians 4. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, this mortal body is going to put on immortality. I've had a number of people today say, wow, I like you in a polo shirt. Really? I mean, I don't like my polo shirt because it makes my belly stand out. You always wonder, why does Jeff always wear these big Hawaiian shirts? Because I don't want my belly standing out. You know, and these things do. I was pulling on it, trying to stretch it out. Listen, you got to wear it. That's the color we're doing for VBS. You got to wear it today. And I'm like, it's too tight. It shrunk. I've had this shirt for 10 years. It used to be really baggy, but it shrunk on me. But this mortal's got to put on immortality. This body of corruption's got to put on incorruption. But the exciting thing to me is we don't have to wait for death. We don't even have to wait for the rapture to experience intimacy with Jesus. He wants us to experience that with him as we grow in our understanding of his nature and character, as he reveals these things to us while we're on this side of heaven. He still wants us to know how much he loves us. He wants us to grow in that relationship with him. And as a result, he wants to use us on earth to be a witness of his grace, of his mercy, to be a vessel of his forgiveness, a vessel of righteousness, a vessel of reconciliation, to be an instrument of his truth, to be ministers of his love and compassion. Because let's face it, this world that we live in is in a world of hurt. This world is struggling. This world is hurting big time. There's chaos and confusion all around us. People are in pain. People are suffering. And the reason is people are dying in their sin because they don't know Jesus is their Lord and Savior. And so that's why the book of Revelation, the unveiling of Christ, is so important. But this is not the way God wanted this world to be. We're seeing however many thousands of years since the fall of Adam and Eve. We're seeing the fall of mankind that has just gotten worse and worse as time has gone on. We're not getting better as a society. Things are going from bad to worse. We saw that in Timothy. Paul says, in the last days, men's hearts will go from bad to worse. But when God created this amazing universe. When you look at Genesis chapter 1, and he makes everything, the heavens and the earth and all the animals and everything on it, and he puts Adam and Eve there in the garden, and he says, it is very good. But now we're not seeing things very good. Unfortunately, the honeymoon with creation didn't last very long. As Adam and Eve rebelled, they sinned against the Lord, and as a result of their sin, we have death. We have decay, we have disease, we have destruction, we have pain, we have suffering that has entered this once beautiful world. And planet Earth went from a place of peace and rest and beauty to a place of turmoil, to a place of agony, to a place of death. And this world that God made for mankind, which you might say he deeded to mankind, was then forfeited by Adam and Eve when they sinned against God. And in a literal sense, they handed the title deed to planet Earth over to Satan, and that's where it has remained. But we'll see Jesus is going to reclaim that title deed from the enemy. And he's going to do an amazing work after he's done through going through the great tribulation. But as the ruler of this world, Satan has done a masterful job of stealing, killing, and destroying. But the rest of the Bible, from Genesis through Revelation, it shows us that God loves us, that God had a plan and purpose for us, that God wanted to show us his grace, show us his mercy, as he's continually reached out to the human race with his love, his compassion, his forgiveness, his healing, his desire to reconcile us back into fellowship with himself. And we see the fullness of God's grace, the fullness of his love demonstrated to us when he sent Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, into this sin-filled world to become the Lamb of God that takes away the sin. That's the pinnacle of his love and grace demonstrated to us. Now, as we come to the climax of God's Word, the book of Revelation, we discover that God's original plans, his original purposes, will once again be implemented. Jesus will reclaim the title deed to planet Earth. He will judge all those who've rebelled against God, who've turned their backs on the Lord. I can name some groups out there, but I don't need to. You know who they are. He's going to judge those who have said, hey, we don't want to follow the Lord. We don't want to, you know, obey his word. And they've rebelled. They're following after Satan. But we see in Revelation that Satan and his followers, they're going to be dealt with once and for all. They're going to end up in a place called the lake of fire. Revelation is the clearest place in the word of God that tells us what's going to happen with those who have rejected God's word. But he's going to create a new heaven, a new earth. And peace and joy is going to be the rule and not the exception. Today when we have peace on planet Earth, it's the exception. It's not the rule. Because there's conflict throughout the world today. But that's the entire Bible in a nutshell. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so God has given us his word on it. He has given us his prophetic word so that we might know these things are true. And God is the only one that tells us what's going to happen in the future. You know, the Apostle John was told by Jesus himself to write these things down in a book. And then he says that God's people would have these awesome promises of ultimate victory over the world, over the flesh, over Satan. And that we'd have these written in a book, but also written on our hearts, written in our minds. And so I'm so grateful that the Holy Spirit moved upon these men of God to write down these scriptures that we can study, that we can believe God's word, we can know what's going to happen in the future, and we can come to know the reality of Jesus Christ and his plans and purposes for us. Again, this is a book of revelation. Again, unveiling of Jesus. That's first and foremost. But it's also a book of prophecy. 9 times in the book of Revelation, it tells us these are prophetic words. This is a book of prophecy. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3 tells us about prophecy. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. And that is what the book of Revelation should do in our hearts. It should build us up It should stir us up to action. It should help us find peace and comfort and rest for our weary souls. And this is not a book of allegory and symbolism that spiritualizes everything away, but these things will be interpreted for us as we go through it. But this is a book that foretells the future in very specific terms. That's one of the great things about the Bible, though. As you study the Word of God, between one-fourth, about 25 to 30% of the entire Bible is prophecy. And that's important to know because God speaks of future events hundreds of years in advance, sometimes thousands of years before they happen. But when they do take place, everything comes to pass exactly as God says. Now, there's a false prophet you've heard of, Joseph Smith, who claimed to have given over 100 prophecies. Out of all the prophecies he gave, one kind of came true. And that's even debatable. But 99% of his prophecies failed. In the Old Testament times, if you spoke in the name of the Lord and it didn't come to pass, they took you out back and they stoned you to death. We've got God's word. We've got his sure word of prophecy. I've mentioned this book over the years. It's called The Prophecy Knowledge Handbook. It's by John Walver. It's one of my favorite books because it lists over 1,500 Bible prophecies from Genesis to Revelation, and it tells you what the prophecies are, tells you where they are in Scripture, and it tells you when they were fulfilled. You know, exactly when, by who, and you go into later ones, and it says, okay, these will be fulfilled during the millennial reign of Christ, or during the Great Tribulation, or during when the rapture takes place. And it's amazing because as I look at all those 1,500 prophecies listed there, you just get blown away that God's word is so true, it's so accurate. What he says comes to pass. And when I read down that long list, it causes me to realize, man, his word is 100% dependable. Check out this verse. This is God speaking in Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. God says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me." Notice, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." Again, that's what sets God's word apart from every other religious writing out there, because God declares in his word, he says, the end from the beginning. So from the beginning, he knew exactly what was going to happen in the last days, and so this is what's going to happen, the book of Revelation. Peter tells us this in 2 Peter 1, verse 19, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed," or the more sure word of prophecy, "which you do well to heed, as to a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." And so take heed. You know, I love what Warren Wiersbe says about prophecy. Warren Wiersbe says, "Prophecy is not a toy that we play with, but prophecy is a tool that we build with." And that's so true. Prophecy. This is an amazing tool that God has given us. It builds up our faith, and that we can in turn use God's word to encourage others to know the Lord, to encourage others that God's word is sure, that these things are coming to pass, and Jesus is coming back real soon. Before we dive into chapter 1, I want you to look at chapter 1, verse 19, because this is the only book in the Bible that comes with its own built-in outline. And this is the key verse in Revelation that helps us see God's outline for this book. And this is why we don't have to get weird on it and come up with all these funny interpretations, because he tells us what this outline is. Chapter 1, verse 19, Jesus is speaking to John here, and he says, "Write the things which you have seen." Past tense. And when we get further into chapter 1, we'll see that is Jesus and the revelation of Christ when he appears to John on the island of Patmos. He says, and he says, "Write the things which are," and that's in the present tense. And he tells us what the things are chapters 2 and 3. Those are the seven churches that he addresses. the things that are present tense started at Pentecost and goes to the rapture of the church. It's the church age. And then at the end of verse 19, he says, and the things which will take place after this. It starts in chapter 4 when he says, after this, future tense, you enter into the things that are still in front of us, things that are still future for us, right around the bend, but they're coming quickly. More about that later. Well, let's look at chapter 1, verse 1. That's probably one of the longest introductions I've ever given. But anyway, there's so much in here. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. Again, this is the revelation, the apocalypsis, the unveiling of Jesus Christ in all of his splendor, his glory, his majesty as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Notice it says, which God gave him, God gave Jesus, to show his servants. In other words, God wants to show us, you and me, his servants, things that must shortly come to pass. The word for servants here is doulos. It means bond slave. And this is for all those who were bond slaves of Jesus Christ, who belong to the Lord. So this is a revelation right from the beginning. He says is for you and me. This is why the unsaved world cannot understand the things of the book of Revelation. This is why the unsaved come up with all these weird ideas about the tribulation and so forth. You want to know why there's so many apocalyptic type of movies and TV shows and zombies and all this stuff? It's because they look at the book of Revelation. That's where they get their inspiration. But because they're unsaved, they come up with all these weird things. And they go beyond what the scriptures teach. But it's very obvious, you'll see as we get further into this, where they're inspired by some of their strange beliefs. Because there's some strange things that are going to happen during the Great Tribulation. But unless you know the Lord, it does not make any sense. But it's only going to make sense to those who are genuine believers of Christ, to those who have received, believed in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Because we are born again, this book will bless our socks off. But notice also in verse 1, Jesus is showing us things that must shortly take place. And it's that little phrase, shortly take place, that the unbelieving world mocks the book of Revelation. They mock Christians that hold to the book of Revelation because they look at this and say, well, this says things must shortly take place. Well, this has been 1900 years since John received this revelation. So John must have been wrong. The word of God is false. But that's not what this phrase means. This phrase, shortly take place, in the Greek it's entakai, which we get the word for tachometer. What's a tachometer do? Well, it registers the RPM in your engine. In other words, you step on the gas, and if you've got a tachometer, most of our cars do, you see it jump up, vroom, vroom, it measures how fast your engine's going. And so it literally means that it doesn't, or I should say, it doesn't mean that John is saying this is going to happen 5 or 10 years from when I write this, although it could have, but he says when these things happen, they're going to happen very, very quickly. And so most of the book of Revelation, from chapter 6 through 19, takes place in a 7-year period. So all these things are very quick. Once these things start to happen, it's very, very quick. Think of it like a pregnancy. For all you women who have been pregnant, you know, you think 9 months is forever. You know, but then full-on labor hits. And then you deliver the baby. And then those 9 months seem, oh, that went pretty quick, actually. But it seems like it takes forever when you're pregnant. When Elizabeth was pregnant with our daughter Christine, she was 10 days past her due date. And we'd just gone to the doctor that morning. And, man, she was huge. She was sticking out there and looked very uncomfortable. And is she in here right now? Anyway, I think she's next door. But so we got home from the doctor, you know, and I was just following around like a little puppy. It's like, are you okay? Is it time yet? You know, are you ready? Something happening? And she just finally got frustrated because we went to the doctor that morning, 10 days past her due date. Doctor says, nothing happening. You're not dilated at all. Just go home. Keep living your life. And so she started getting frustrated with me hanging around her so much. So she goes, just you and Rob, my best friend Rob, you go ride your motorcycles. Get out of my hair for a while. I said, okay. So when you know, we go off and we ride our motorcycles for a few hours and then come back and she's pacing the floor. She's panting and, you know, just going into labor. And I didn't know. I was like, doctor said you're fine. I'm going to go shower and I clean up a little bit. And you better hurry. And man, I did, because by the time I got out of the shower, got cleaned up, I mean, she is really, I think I'm going to have the baby. And it's like, ah, you're fine. Let's go. So, get to, so literally from the time we walked into Grossmont Hospital there in San Diego till the time Christine plopped out was 45 minutes. I mean, it was quick. So once labor happens, that's this word, shortly take place. Once it goes on into full-on labor, these things are going to shortly take place. 1,900 years have come and gone. We've seen a lot of Braxton Hicks contractions, false labor. But when the real deal takes place in the book of Revelation, the events in this book will quickly, shortly take place, as Jesus says. Rapid succession. Again, it says at the end of verse 1, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. So notice Jesus signified it by his angel. The word signified means by signs and by symbols. And again, there are lots of signs and symbols in the book of Revelation, but they're also going to be interpreted for us either within Revelation or another Old Testament scripture. So we'll see a lot of scriptures as we go through Revelation. And as we go through this book, we're going to see how all these things relate hermeneutically, you know, how everything in the scriptures tie together. And so in these verses, we see that God the Father gave this revelation to Jesus Christ, who gives it to this angel, who then gives it to the Apostle John. And what a mind-blowing experience this was for the last surviving apostle. By this time in John's life, all the other apostles have been put to death. They were martyred for their faith. Jerusalem, I believe, well, we know in 70 AD, that's when Jerusalem was destroyed by General Titus. The temple was torn apart. Jesus prophesied that not one stone would remain upon another. Now, when John writes this, it's about 95 or 96 AD. And John is about 95 or 96 years old. And this was a fierce time of persecution against the church. And as the last surviving apostle, the Roman Empire still didn't look very kindly on him, even though he was an old man at this point. History tells us that the Roman Emperor Domitian, who reigned from 81 to 96 AD, was in power at that time. And he had John captured and he wanted to use him as an example that if you Christians don't bow down and worship me as the Lord, which Christians wouldn't do, I'm going to kill you. And that's what was why so many Christians were martyred during that time. Well, obviously, John knows who the real Lord and Savior is, as Paul tells us in Titus, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So he wasn't going to bow the knee to emperor, to the Caesar, to Domitian, or any other emperor of Rome. So when John refused to bow down, history tells us that Domitian ordered him to be boiled in a big pot of oil, and they lowered him in this pot of oil, and it didn't even do anything to him. It was like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. Didn't even touch him. So then he takes him out, and he puts him on this island of Patmos, which is about 25 miles off the coast of present-day Turkey. And he'll mention Patmos here later on in the chapter. But that is where he receives this glorious vision from the Lord, from this angel, as he's in isolation upon this island of Patmos. Now, I think it was John Corson I first heard that from, but as far as sometimes our greatest revelation comes from our times of isolation. Our greatest revelation can come from times when we're going through pain and suffering and difficult times. I was up at the hospital this week, and two members of the church here have been in the hospital, and one of the persons up there was just saying, you know what, Jeff? this is hard, what I'm going through, but the Lord is showing me things. He's speaking to my heart. He's revealing things to me like never before. And this person's, well, I won't say how old they are. This person's older. But it was awesome because it was in that time of pain and suffering that the Lord was speaking so clearly to her. Sometimes it's in your times of difficulty and pain that the Lord's going to speak to you as well. You feel isolated. Maybe at work, you know, you work with a bunch of heathens, non-Christians, and they're always hassling you for your faith. Hey, you just keep living for the Lord. You keep shining the light. Let the Lord speak to your heart and encourage you. Some people, they feel isolated in their marriage. You know, we feel like we're two strangers living in the same house. But God can speak to you during those times of isolation. Some people think, I don't know what God has for me. Here I am in this Nowhereville, Colorado. Lord, speak to me. Listen, many of our greatest revelations, our most glorious eye-opening experiences from God come during times of tremendous difficulties and pain and suffering and frustration. I mean, I look at the Apostle Paul's life. I mean, some of his greatest writings came while he was imprisoned in Rome. The first time when he wrote Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Philemon, and then as we just saw here recently, 2 Timothy was written just before he was put to death. You know, God will speak to us in those times of isolation. Some of the greatest psalms we have in the scriptures are from David when he was in the wilderness hiding from King Saul, who was trying to kill him. So God uses this time in John's life to speak very clearly to him. So my point is, God can work in powerful ways if we'll just slow down and listen and say, Lord, speak to my heart. I want to have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. Then he says in verse 3, this built-in blessing for us, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. I mean, I love this. The book of Revelation comes with its own built-in blessing for those who read, those who hear, those who keep or hold on to the things written in here. So why would you not want to read the book of Revelation? Why would you say that's a closed book, we don't want to study it because there's too much we just don't understand? No, there's a blessing here. That means, oh, how happy is the person. Oh, how spiritually prosperous is the person who studies this book, comes to the realization that Jesus is on the throne, Jesus is in control, Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and whatever struggle I'm going through, whatever difficulty I face, I know Jesus is with me every step of the way. He's not going to leave me, he's not going to forsake me, I'm one of his sheep, and he says, no one will snatch you out of my hand. And so hopefully that'll speak to your heart as we go through this. He's got you in his hand. That's what it means to keep and hold these things. Again, we're told this is a prophecy here in verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy. Again, John says at the end of verse 3, the time is near, which means that this particular time frame is getting nearer and nearer. With every tick of the clock, we're getting that much closer to the things that we'll read about in the book of Revelation. The consummation of all things is near. This is when God begins to bring an end to all things. And if that's the case, then our hearts should be stirred up to live for Jesus today and not say, well, I'll start living for him tomorrow, or I'll start living for him when I retire, or I got all this time in front of me. No, we need to have no compromise in our lives. No backsliding. We're about to see Jesus face to face. And at the same time, our hearts should be stirred up to reach out to the lost, because time is short. And once we're out of here, it's going to be heavy duty, trials and tribulation coming upon this world, primarily the wrath of God being poured out upon this world. And so time is running out. There's work to be done. The fuse is lit. And the world is about to be shaken and rocked and devastated beyond anything that we could ever comprehend or imagine. In the midst of it all, don't forget the heart of God, which is God doesn't desire for people to perish, but for all to come to repentance. He loves the people of this world. He loves those who are lost. He doesn't love their sin. He died for their sin. But he loves them, and so he wants to use us to reach out to them. So may we read, may we hear, may we keep what the heavenly voice, the Lord himself, tells us as we go through this tremendous revelation. I want to close with these verses from Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. Don't refuse the Lord. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. I love how he puts in there, let us have grace. Because things are going to explode, things are going to be torn apart, this world is going to be chaotic beyond description. You know, when all is said and done, you and I, we're not really going to care all that much who's in the White House. Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton. There's your choices. There's your sign. But things are going to be shaken, and yet let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we know what's going to happen. As we go through this book, we're going to be blown away by this devastation of what's going to take place on planet Earth once the church is taken out. You take your bride home to be with you. We experience the marriage supper of the Lamb. We stand before the Bema seat. And at that time, Lord, there's going to be such chaos, such trials, such tribulation upon this planet. And so, Lord, I pray that each one of us here would be mindful of these things, not to live in fear, but to live with great anticipation, knowing that all of us, we're a heartbeat away from seeing you face to face. But until you come for us, help us to fight the good fight. Help us to stay on course. Help us to finish the race. Keep the faith. Lord, now is not the time for any of us to slow down, to kick back, to kind of put you on the shelf. But Lord, may each one of us here just have that desire to grow closer to you. Lord, we look forward to that day when we see you face to face. But how glorious it is going to be when we are caught up into your presence. And this body of mortality that is aging, that is decaying, is given a resurrection body. How glorious it's going to be. But in the meantime, help us to see the people around us through your eyes, with love, with grace, with compassion. We don't have to go around, size people up and judge them. No, Lord, you want us to be ministers of reconciliation. Men and women who point people to you. Now, they might yell at us or tell us to take a hike or whatever they might say to us or do to us. But, Lord, we thank you that it's not our responsibility to save anybody. We can't save anybody, but you are the one who is the Lord and Savior. And Lord, we know it's not your desire for people to perish, but to come to repentance. But they need to know what they need to repent of, their sin, their rejection of you and your word. And so, Lord, give us words of grace and love and compassion to share with people the good news that you died on the cross for their sins. You shed your blood as the only acceptable payment for all of our sins. Lord, you were buried in that tomb but rose from the dead on the third day. Because you're alive today, you can give people everlasting life. All they have to do is receive you into their hearts as Lord and Savior. What an amazing, gracious God you are. After all that we have done in rejecting you and rebelling against you and sinning, Lord, you still love us. And you demonstrated your love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you, Jesus. I thank you for all of my brothers and sisters that are here today that have given their lives to you, that are being empowered by your Holy Spirit to live a life that brings glory and honor to you. But Lord, help us not to keep Jesus to ourselves, but to shine the light, to be salt in this world, to let others know that you love them. And maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus yet as your Lord and Savior. I encourage you to open up your heart to him. He loves you so much, but you need to receive him. The Bible says, as many as receive him, to those who believe in his name, he'll give the right to be called children of God. So I just want to encourage you, open up your heart and receive Jesus. It's in the book of Revelation that Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him." Open the door of your heart and receive him. And I'll lead you in a simple prayer where you can do that right now. Pray this with me. If you want your sins forgiven, you want new life with Christ, you want a do-over with God, and you want to know that when you die, you're going to go to heaven, then I encourage you, pray right now and receive Jesus. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for my sins. Thank you, Jesus, that you love me that much, that you would shed your blood for me. I thank you, Lord, that you want to forgive me, wash all my sins away, and give me a new beginning, a new start with you. And so I receive you into my life as my Lord and Savior from this day forward. Thank you, Lord, for bringing me here today. Thank you for speaking to my heart. Thank you for loving me. Now help me, Lord, to grow in my relationship with you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.